Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse as the text of my message. And that's chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. First of all, let's talk about that phrase, the house of God. The house of God here is not a building. It's not a structure. It's not an edifice. It is the spiritual house, not made with hands, the body of Christ, the church. It is the church of the living God, which means I'm looking at the church. The church is not at the corner of First and Main, or the church is not on the highway. The church is the living organism of the body of Christ, the spiritual church of the new covenant. It is the church of the living God. Here we are told that this church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So notice, first of all, that the church is grounded on truth. It's grounded on truth. Any religious system or organization that is not grounded on truth is not part of the church of the living God. Okay, don't lose me early. Any religious system or organization that is not grounded on truth is not part of the church of the living God. Can I get an amen on that? This means that any church that rejects the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ is not a real church. It is not the church of the living God. This would include religious cults such as Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Christian Science, The Way International, the Unity School of Christianity, etc. Any religious institution that denies that Jesus is God in flesh, the Creator made flesh, perfect God in flesh, they are not a church. And no real Christian should have any part with those false pagan religious systems. Any church, in quotes, that teaches works salvation is a false religion and is not part of the real church. This would include Romanism, Church of Christ, United Pentecostal, Eastern Orthodox, and sadly, many mainline Protestant denominations today have adopted doctrines of work-based salvation. In fact, I would venture an educated guess and say that the vast majority of mainline Protestant churches are now teaching some form of works salvation. They were not founded on that theology, but over the years, Satan has corrupted the churches and have introduced works-based salvation into their doctrines, of course, which is sending people to a devil's hell. The church can only be the church of the living God, when it is grounded in biblical truth. There are people all over America that say they're going to church on Sunday, but they're not going to church at all. They're in a false religious system that is not grounded on the truth. They might as well go to a bowling alley. They might as well go to a movie theater. They are not a part of the church of the living God. They are part of a satanic counterfeit of the church. The devil does his best work by mimicking God's work and twisting and corrupting the truth of God's work into a lie, thereby deceiving people with religious corruption. So the church can only be the church when it's grounded in biblical truth. Number two, the church in our text is also called the pillar of the truth. The pillar of the truth. It is the responsibility of the church, the true church, to jealously guard, defend, and teach the truth. Listen to me, at all cost. Whatever price we have to pay to be faithful to the truth, we must be willing to pay it. And if we are not willing to pay it, we must not be part of the true church from the beginning. If we are truly saved by the Spirit of God, a part of the church of the living God, the pillar of the truth, we will be willing to sacrifice anything God requires of us in order to be faithful to God's truth. Let me reemphasize, when Paul is talking about the church in our text, he's talking about the spiritual church, the true church, the church of the living God. This means he's talking about the people in the congregation. He's talking about the assembly, the church assembled, the congregation, not the brick and the mortar of the building in which they congregate. That building is nothing. The church is the people that come into the building, whatever the building is. So he's talking about the congregation within the building as the church of the living God. So the people that come into the congregation, are they part of the real church or are they religious pretenders? I think this is a pretty safe statement. The vast majority of people in church are religious pretenders. They're not part of the real body of Christ. They've never been truly saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. They are followers of antichrists. They are followers of false prophets. Though they are religious and they have a form of godliness, they have denied the power. The word power means authority of Christ. If you have denied the authority of Christ, you are not of Christ. Because Christ reigns in our hearts as King and Lord. And all of us who know Him as Savior recognize His kingship, His authority over our lives. But many religious people do not recognize that authority. Their authority is the Antichrist that they're following, or the denomination that's corrupted the Word of God, or the hierarchy, or the name on the church marquee. But they're not following Christ. Doubtless, every church congregation has unsaved people sitting among them. We could have some in this room. I have no idea. Only God knows the heart. Suffice it to say that in every congregation across America, there is someone in that congregation that is not a genuine child of God. But we must judge the church on the basis of the congregation as a whole, not on the few exceptions within it. Well, Barna Research has released a brand new survey. Are you ready for this one? Here is the headline of the survey. Again, Barna Research. Christians identify more with their political views than their faith. Now that I've said it, does that really shock anybody? Christians identify more with their political views than their faith. And it's a lengthy article. I'm just going to read one relevant paragraph. Majorities of both mainline, 66%, and non-mainline Protestant pastors, 53%, express concern that, quote, Christians are more loyal to their political views than their faith. As many as two-thirds of the congregation assembled inside of a building that calls itself a church are more loyal to their political party than they are to their faith. As usual, Barna's research is a true reflection on the state of professing Christianity in the United States. When I pastored in Florida, I had many congregants who were very happy with their pastor. When I held Democrat President Bill Clinton accountable to the truth, they loved me. But when I held Republican President G.W. Bush accountable to the truth, they got mad and walked out. They were more loyal to their political views than their faith. The same thing has happened here in Montana. Many people who were in our congregation, but who are no longer in our congregation, left because they loved me when I held Democrat President Barack Obama accountable to the truth. But they got mad and left us when I held Republican President Donald Trump to the truth. They were more loyal to their political views than their faith. And up, according to the survey, up to two-thirds of the congregations of professing Christians are exactly of this mindset. Now, please understand that the vast majority of pastors take absolutely no position on anything done under the rubric of politics. All you got to do is just say such and such is political, and pastors won't touch it. They'll say nothing about it, pro, con, or indifferent, completely avoiding the subject. This allows anyone to join the congregation without having to choose between truth and politics. It's the coward's way out. This means that the vast majority of church congregations are not the pillar and ground of the truth. And here's why. Truth is no respecter of politicians or political parties. Give some examples. Murdering unborn or just born babies is a spiritual truth matter, not a political matter. Therefore, pastors have an obligation, and congregations have an obligation, to be pillars of that truth. To avoid the subject is to capitulate to evil. The right of free men to keep and bear arms, the arms best suited for self-defense, is a spiritual truth matter, not a political matter. Pastors that avoid that subject under the rubric of, I don't want to get involved in politics, are capitulating their hearts to evil. And they are not the pillars of that truth. Another example, marriage is a divine institution between one man and one woman. That is a spiritual matter, not a political matter. I don't care what the Supreme Court says or doesn't say, God has already defined marriage. And God is the only one qualified to define marriage, because God created marriage. Marriage is a divine institution. It is not a human institution. These churches that are capitulating to all this woke madness and catering to aberrant sexual conduct, including under the guise of marriage, are not pillars of the truth. They are capitulators to evil. The freedom to choose one's individual and family health care is a spiritual truth matter, not a political matter. The independent autonomy and authority of a local church congregation is a spiritual truth matter, not a political matter. So what I'm trying to show you, everything I've just mentioned is now discussed and debated in the, quote, political arena. As a result, pastors refuse to discuss these subjects because they don't want to get involved in politics. But what they are doing is they are abrogating the responsibility that they have as pastors of a church to be the pillar of the truth. Amen. And they are capitulating to evil. So congregations, even those who are comprised of mostly unsaved people, have a few saved people within it. Just like in a congregation of mostly saved people has a few unsaved people within it. So the congregations that are mostly unsaved, there are some real saved people in that congregation. So they go to the church, quote unquote, they listen to the pastor, quote unquote, and they hear him say absolutely nothing about the salient, critical issues that are biblical truth. And as a result, they must rely on newscasters and commentators and pundits and people of other sources to give them counsel on these very crucial subjects. And the people that are giving them counsel are themselves misled about truth. Let me tell you something. If you don't have a heartfelt cognizance of spiritual truth, you will never be able to truly comprehend any other kind of truth. It all is founded and grounded on the truth of the New Covenant gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're listening to bad counsel. And if they turn on TV news, my goodness, are you kidding? You're listening to pure propaganda. So you see how society can quickly break down, as it is now in our country, when the church is no longer the pillar of the truth. You following me? That's why the church and the pastor, that is the congregation and the pastor, you have as much of a duty to be faithful to the truths of God's word and to be pillars and promoters of those truths as I do as your pastor. There's no double standard here between the congregation and the man behind the pulpit. Each of us is a part of that body of Christ, the living church of God, and we have a responsibility, every one of us, to be faithful to that standard, which means that we must be the pillars of the truth. And it shouldn't matter to us how many people get mad and leave the congregation. It really shouldn't matter. If it's your so-called best friend, it shouldn't matter. If it was your best friend and they got mad over the truth, they were not really your friend to begin with. Real friends strengthen each other in truth. They don't compromise truth and expect their friends to compromise with them. That is not a friend. That is an infiltrator that the devil is using to try and destroy your faith along with theirs. Our responsibility is to not please men and be political toadies. Our responsibility is to please God and be faithful to the truth. This also means that the political and governmental affairs of the country, please listen, are inferior to and subjected to the divine laws of God's new covenant, which is the supreme law of the universe. Everything about human government and politics, quotes, is temporal and transitory. You do understand that, yeah. Do you not? Yeah. Everything about human government and politics is temporal and transitory. But everything about the New Covenant gospel and the Church of the Living God is eternal and permanent. For the true church, this means that we must judge everything about the world around us and about ourselves according to the truth of God. We don't judge God's word on the basis of human government or politics or circumstances. We judge those circumstances and that government based upon the eternal word of God. You follow me? These Christians that we alluded to earlier in this address, the ones who, according to the Barna survey, the two-thirds who have more loyalty to their politics than they do to their faith, interpret the Bible according to the government and the circumstances of the time. They form their opinion of the scripture based upon their opinion of government and circumstances. That's exactly opposite from what the real church does. We judge government and circumstances on the authority of the Word of God, not vice versa. So the Bible is our standard. It is permanent. It is settled forever. It never changes. Politicians and politics and circumstances and whims of man change like the weather. The Word of God is constant. It never changes. That is our judge by which we look at external things. Am I explaining it well enough to you? Because believe me, that's not what these Christians, so-called, are doing. They're judging the Bible by their circumstances. This also means that we need to be careful to understand that we've got to also look at ourselves and be willing to judge ourselves by that same standard. That's what it means to be pillars of the truth. The word pillar in the Greek would it be the same word as columns, the columns of a building. That's what it means to be pillars of the truth. My message and column of last week were condemned by religionists. I won't call them Christians. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But they're religionists of all sorts, from Florida to Utah. But I stand on what I said. Our God is a sovereign Lord who governs in the affairs of men, quoting Benjamin Franklin. If America is being overrun with wickedness and corruption in government, it is due to God's judgment on the church. If the church had any spiritual sense, instead of trying to figure out who's the best political candidate, they would understand that God is judging them. They need to look internally, and they need to understand that God is not pleased with the behavior of the church. And until the church comes to a faithfulness to the new covenant gospel of Christ and becomes that pillar of the church it's supposed to be, politics is not going to save us. But everywhere you go, all you hear Chris is talking about is the president. They ought to be talking about themselves as the church. They ought to be talking about the shepherds of the churches across the country that are not the pillars of the truth. There ought to be a campaign to bring the church back to the truth. If they were as energetic and enthusiastic about bringing the church to the truth as they are, who they think they want to elect for whatever office, then something really would get done in this country. Everybody, and I'm talking about professing Christians, seems to want a political solution to our country's ailments. But it will never come. It's because our ailments are spiritual, which means so is the remedy. Example. Christians everywhere are moaning and groaning about election integrity. And I'm not going to repeat the message from last Sunday. You can watch it online if you haven't already seen it. I went into quite a bit of detail last Sunday. They're moaning and groaning about election integrity. Is election integrity a problem? I'm sure in some cases and in some places it is. Anybody from Chicago knows it is. But my brothers and sisters, election integrity is the caboose on this train, not the engine. You want to talk about integrity? Okay, let's talk about integrity. What about our personal business or economic integrity? How are you doing? How are Christians doing in their business integrity? Trying to get something for nothing all of the time. trying to live off the tax people, our tax dollars of American people all the time. Doesn't bother them, no conscience whatsoever. The people are working two and three jobs just to try to make ends meet, paying taxes while other people are sucking the wealth from those hardworking neighbors that live across the street from them, trying to cheat on their bills, trying to cheat at their work, trying to get a lot of pay for a little work. As little work as I can do for as much money as I can make, that's where I want to go to work. What about accountability for doing a good job? What about being honest with your time on the clock? What about being honest with your employer? What about the employer being honest with his employees? Talk about integrity. Let's talk about business, personal, economic integrity. We can talk about the Federal Reserve and how corrupt that institution is all day long, and we would all be exactly correct. But let's look at our own economic life, our own business life. How honest are we? We have a generation of Americans who think it's smart that they're able to get something for nothing. They think that they are doing some great, glorious thing when they stay home and don't work and get paid by the taxpayers to do it. And then they go to church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and talk about being a good Christian, talking about integrity. How's your giving to the Lord? How does the Lord view your business life? God has blessed you abundantly, financially, given you more than you could have ever dreamed. He meets your needs and a whole lot more, and you give him nothing in return. Or if you do, it's a little something just to make you feel like you did something when you actually didn't do anything. Everything we have came from God. God owns it all. He asked us to give back to him a portion of that which he's given to us for the furtherance of his work and to prove the sincerity of the love of our hearts, because money is what man loves most in his carnal state. In his carnal, natural condition, that's what men love beyond everything else, is money and the fruits of it. To show your love for Christ, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God sees your checkbook. God sees what you give and what you don't give. Talk about integrity. The vast, vast majority of the Christian population of this country are not even anywhere near tithing of their offerings to God. They're not even close to it. The vast, vast, vast majority. You want economic integrity in Congress. Where is your economic integrity, Christian? Before God. You're not just stealing from men now, you're stealing from Almighty God. And you do it without remorse. In the hardness of your heart, think nothing about it. Integrity? What about educational integrity? We know what the public schools are like. We know that overall, public schools are not providing an education, they're providing indoctrination with political correct ideology. Our kids may not be able to spell, they may not be able to read, they may not be able to write, they may not be able to do arithmetic, but they know all about the social heroes of the woke movement. It's a social / political agenda that's being taught in our public schools. And so Christians and a lot of other people are taking their kids out of public schools because of all of that corruption, rightly so. Put them in private schools, Christian schools, homeschool, and that's terrific and wonderful. But remember, the purpose of a private Christian homeschool is to provide our children with a better education than public schools, not worse. Most of the founding generation, and for generations following, were homeschooled. Eventually, public education came around, but for many, many, many years, the vast majority of the boys and girls of colonial America were homeschooled. And if you want to see a little bit about how we stack up in our educational levels with the past, challenge you, go online and put your search engine and look up some. I could have brought some, but I didn't want this message to go on forever, so I have to know. You can find them yourself. Just look up school tests for fifth graders in 1832 or 1824 or whatever, 1700, and look up the tests and the questions that the fifth graders had to pass 150 years ago, 200 years ago. Try it. And then try to answer the questions yourself and see how well you do. And remember, these are fifth graders we're talking about. Years ago, a elementary school education was equivalent to a high school education today. A junior high school education was equivalent to a junior college education. The difference in the education between those parents and today's is night and day. We're not going forward in our educational abilities. We're going backward. Do you know that America does not even rank in the top 10 countries of the world educationally today? We used to be the world leader in education. Today, we're not even in the top 10. Let me give an example, and I know this is not an everyday example, but it's still an example. John Quincy Adams, son of John and Abigail Adams, founding father, founding mother. John Quincy, of course, later became president himself. John Quincy Adams was homeschooled on a farm by his mother Abigail and private tutors, including his uncles. At the age of 11, John Quincy Adams became an American diplomat in France and the Netherlands. Can you imagine sending an 11-year-old American today to a foreign country and they say, here is our American diplomat. He was an American diplomat in two countries at the age of 11. Before he was a teenager, he had translated the works of Virgil, Horace, and Aristotle. By his early teens, he had studied Hugo Grotius, which I think every Christian should study, had studied law. He was able to speak French, Greek, and Latin by the time he was in his early teens. Now, I realize that would not be typical of every single kid in colonial America, but that's just an illustration of the kind of education that we gave to our boys and girls in this country for many generations. For many generations in America, children learn to read the Bible at a young age. The Bible was the textbook for their reading assignments. I'm talking elementary level children. We're reading the Bible. There are many adults today that could not stand up and read the New Testament in public. They'd be ashamed to try because the reading skills are so low. Children learn to read by reading the Bible. They learned how to spell. They learned how to do arithmetic at an early age at home. The term dumbed down education is not a cliche, ladies and gentlemen. It is a fact. There's nothing wrong with audiobooks unless you don't know how to read a book. Audiobooks are fine as long as they are not a substitute for written books. But what they're doing today is they're teaching their kids to hear language and not read language. If you do not know how to read, you are going to be somebody's slave. I promise you, our enemies excel in reading and comprehension and literature and history, mathematics. All these things that we used to teach commonly in this country, they know the value of. I remember a professor told me early on in my college years, readers are leaders. You can invert it. Readers are leaders, leaders are readers. Reading is so important to not only the intelligence, but to the heart and mind of a youngster, to teach them things that they would never know any other way. Learning from the great minds of people that have gone before us is the way we are able to pass those great lessons on to the generations behind us. Once a generation stops the pursuit of knowledge and the transmission of knowledge to the younger generation, that generation is destroyed. And the globalist dictator tyrants who are well versed in all of these things will make mincemeat out of people that don't know how to read for themselves. If you don't know how to read for yourself, you don't know how to think for yourself. So I say again, there's nothing wrong with audiobooks unless you don't know how to read a book. In which case, put down the audiobooks and pick up a book and learn to read. After you've mastered reading, and then if you get into college and you can listen to audiobooks at a faster rate than reading, and you're doing it for school and so forth and so on, that's fine. But if you're doing it because you don't know how to read, you are being deprived of an education that you desperately need to succeed as a Christian leader in our country. What about vocational integrity? We're talking about integrity. What about spiritual integrity? How much time do we spend reading the Word of God? How much time do we spend communing with God in our hearts in prayer? How much time do we spend meditating on the things of God? How much time do we spend on the spiritual virtues of our lives as Christians? If most Christians spent as much time reading the Bible as they do watching Fox News, they would be better prepared to deal as a leader in our country. Turn off the TV and pick up the Bible once in a while. What about personal integrity? Are we honest or are we deceitful? Are we industrious or are we lazy? So hard for pastors and church leaders to get people to work in the church. It's just so difficult. It's always been this way. Everybody talks about it, but nobody wants to get involved and help. Are we industrious or lazy? Are we polite or rude? It's the things that Christians put on their Facebook, and I haven't read them. I don't ever read them, thank God. But I get wind of the so-and-so put this on their Facebook page. Did you read what so-and-so? And if what I'm hearing is true, our grandparents would blush to hear the things in the privacy of their own homes that Christians now distribute to the world via their social media pages. The vulgar language, the gutter talk, the name calling, the hatred, animosity, cursing, and anybody in the world can read it. And then they have the audacity to tell everybody they're Christians and they go to such and such a church. If you're talking like that on your Facebook page, please don't tell anybody you go to Liberty Fellowship. There's no excuse for that kind of behavior, that kind of language, that kind of attitude. It's from the pits of hell. Let's talk about integrity. Let's talk about, are we stubborn or are we submissive to godly authority? Is our first reaction to rebel against the authority that God has given us? Or is our first reaction to want to help and want to submit to that which is needed? Are we stubborn and obstinate and self-willed and proud? Or do we have a humble servant heart? We're talking about integrity. Are we selfish or are we generous? Are we teachable or are we obstinate? I could go on and on and on. election integrity really bothers you, does it? That's really high on your list of priorities, is it? Yeah. And while you're griping and moaning and groaning about election integrity, you don't even look in the mirror one time to examine the integrity of your own heart. We have integrity problems at the voting booth because we have integrity and problems among the voters. A long time before we lost integrity in our elections, we lost it in our businesses, our homes, our churches, and our own hearts. If we want to clean up the corruption in government, we must first clean it up in our businesses, our homes, our churches, and in our own hearts. Let's start with something that matters. Let's start with where it begins. People in government are merely a reflection of the people in all the other walks of life. That's all they are. Our text, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." If the church is not the pillar of the truth, it is a political toady. It's either one or the other. I assume that if you are in the congregation at Liberty Fellowship, you are part of the church of the living God and want to be a pillar of the truth. If you don't, you are most certainly in the wrong place. Because this fellowship is a beacon of truth for the Prince of Peace, not a toady for politicians and political parties. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, speak to our hearts about who we are as the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of the living God. Father, help us to come to grips with the reality of who we are and where we are in our own hearts. May we have the courage to look at ourselves. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be please, to take the message of this podium and spread it around this country and around the world. We know that there are thousands and yea, millions of people that are truly hungry, hungry for truth. They seek truth, they want truth, even if it means they must confess their own wrongdoing, if they must change something in their own heart, in their own way of thinking. Lord, we've all had to do that, and not just once. How many times have you spoken to our hearts, convicted us, caused us to turn from that which we were doing, which was unpleasing to you, and then begin to do that which was right in your sight? As long as we live, until we are in your presence, we are going to be a needy people. People who are prone to thinking the wrong things or saying the wrong things or believing the wrong things. In the flesh, we are vulnerable. As long as we live, we want you to teach us, Lord, to show us our wrongdoing, to change us. Help us to be what you would want us to be. Help us to see it from your point of view, from your eternal word, not setting ourselves up as the judge, but recognizing that you are the judge of not just this world, but of ourselves. Father, if we're just pretending to be Christian, I pray you'll help people to understand that they must truly, by faith, trust Christ as their Savior. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to be baptized. It's not enough to obey the law of Moses. It's not enough to join the church. We must be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation except through that. Pray, Lord, that you'll touch hearts. Convince people, oh, you know, I'm not really saved. I have all these good intentions and all this religion, but I've never really trusted Christ. Help them to do it. Help them to receive the Lord. Oh, God, we need Christians who are on fire for truth and righteousness in our country, whose hope is not in politics, but is in the God of heaven who created heaven and earth. In Jesus' name, amen.